for me. Hey, join.
Put your glasses there.
When they join on this thing, I'll put it on.
All right. So happy to be here with all of you today. Appreciate the sweet and humble prayers that have gone on, the wonderful spirited singing. I know these are challenging times, but I got to tell y'all, I'm so very thankful y'all didn't cancel this meeting, because I've been so hungry to get out of the house and come to be among the house of the Lord. And I'm very thankful to see Brother Paul and all of y'all. I'm so very glad to see Elder Buddy Abernathy, my good friend from down home. So very thankful that we're able to labor together in that same section of the country. And we're praying for y'all here, and we want you to pray for us down there. We all need the prayers of those we love. And if you will, go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. This is something I tried to teach on for the first time Wednesday night, and it hadn't left me, and I hope and pray that it'll be beneficial for you here today. I go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read one verse there in Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Now in this verse, we're talking about the beginning and the end of a world. Now we know it's not the physical world because we're still here. First and foremost, when you look at the context, you see that he's talking about the end of the law age, of the Old Testament, up until the coming. You know, the law of the prophets were until John, okay? And since that time, the kingdom of heaven's been preached. Jesus Christ and his apostles, his disciples went forward. He established the church on himself, and he blessed them to be inspired to give the word of God. We have a complete canon now. All that is so. But I want to look at a little different aspect of this beginning and the end of the world. I posit for you today that I think what we're looking at here as something that had a beginning and has seen, we have seen a distinct end to it already, is the world of transgression, the world of condemnation in sin. Now what am I talking about when I say that? Did Jesus Christ bring in, actually, the end of condemnation to sin for anyone who will ever have their condemnation taken away? And I would say, as a primitive Baptist, yea and amen. Because the Word of God teaches us that. Now the world, they can't get it, bless their heart, in a lot of ways. They think, well, I have to do so. There's still evolving in this time in which we live, that there's something we say, there's something we do, there's something whatnot. And I don't want to be unkind to them, but my friends, if the transgression was taken away, then the transgression was taken away.
Amen.
You know, he paid for our sins. And so, you go to Daniel chapter 9, and I'm just going to read a verse over there. You don't have to turn with me if you don't want to. But over in Daniel chapter 9, in that prophecy of the 70 weeks, and obviously we know this is a prophecy telling us who would come, that Jesus Christ would come. Now I want you to notice what was brought an end to by the work of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I don't have time to develop it, but I want you to have confidence in knowing that, my friends, many, 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 many hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, it had been prophesied to the exact timing.
Amen.
And that's why those wise men knew to look for the shining star
right
in the east. That is why they came. That they were looking for it. Why? Because those Jews had this prophecy. Okay? They were part of the diaspora, the dispersed. But yet they had the scriptures, and they knew this prophecy, and so they were looking for the time to come. They were anticipating it any time now, and when they saw the signs, off they dispatched on their journey. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. He said to finish the transgression. Any sin that could ever unfold, that could ever condemn one of my children, gone, done. He said to make an end of sins. Again, same concept. There's nothing that we get on this earth by any of God's children whom he represented that could undo what he came to finish.
Amen.
And then he says, and to make reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means? It means peace. He came to make peace for iniquity. My friends, if he's made peace in Jesus Christ, what can you do to undo that peace?
Nothing.
How can you frustrate the peace that God has in the finished work of his Son? You can. So here we see the end of the world under consideration. I believe it's the end of the world of condemnation. That means that man fell in Adam. We know when the beginning of it was. We fell in the garden in Adam. And then, my friends, when Jesus Christ came, He brought an end to that world. Of not only the transgression, but also of men's ignorance and knowing that the work of God would be satisfied in His Son to the jot and to the tittle. And now we have no excuse for not knowing this. We've been given a Word of God, and we've been given these distinct prophecies. So I want to look at the beginning and the end of this world. Okay, if I had to title this message, it would be contrasting the garden and the cross. And I want you to see that there is a distinct correlation there. Now, let me ask you something. I saw a picture one time. Now, you may have seen the same picture. And in this picture, it was a black and white picture of the tallest man in the world right next to the shortest man in the world.
Right.
Okay, now who would look? I mean, this tall man was 8 feet tall. Bless his heart. You know, it's got to be miserable being that tall. I mean, but the short man was only a couple of feet tall. It's also got to be pretty miserable being that tall. But let me ask you something. You see a picture there with the tallest man in the world standing next to the shortest man in the world. How many of you would look at that picture and say, that just happened accidentally? They were just down at the Kroger one day, and the tallest man said, hey, look, there's the shortest man. Somebody come take a picture of us? No. When you looked at that picture, seeing those contrasts, you knew there had to be some design behind that. Somebody planned that photograph. Right. Somebody got those two together at the same event, and they purposefully took that picture to show unto you the contrast between the tallest man and the shortest man. Why do I bring that up? Because, my friends, God is able to give you in His Word. My friends, we know the beginning of the world. The beginning of the world had been recorded for us and left for us. And my friends, we also, by these divinely inspired gospel writers, of whom it has been said that in any court of law, anywhere in this world, they would be held as credible, believable witnesses in the world today.
Right.
Okay? They pass muster. They pass the test of being credible witnesses. So those credible witnesses... Now somebody may say, well, I don't know if I really believe the creation account. Well, if you have trouble believing the creation account, you have trouble believing God. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I believe in God. I believe God has inspired His Word. And I believe God meant what He said what He meant. Because that's what He did. But somebody, my friends, in the whole scheme of history, you know, the crucifixion is basically recently. It's a couple thousand years. To us, that seems like a big deal. But in the grand scheme of human history, recorded history, you know, it's still relatively recent. Mm-hmm. And these men were credible witnesses. And they wrote down in multiple independent writings, not independent of the Holy Spirit, but independent from each other.
Right.
They wrote down all of these attestations, and they all harmonized.
Right.
Now, let's contrast the beginning of the world. And if we see as in a negative, if you're able to look at the picture of the beginning of the world and you're able to look at the picture of the end of the world, or when condemnation was put away at the tree of the cross, if you could see, my friends, a correlation there, there must not be anything accidental about it. Amen?
Amen.
You wouldn't look and think that was accidental about the tallest man and the shortest man. And my friends, I used to work in a photo processing lab, and I'd have negatives, and a picture would roll out. And my boss would say, they want 100 copies of that one picture. Well, the problem is, he might have taken, in that same pose, 20 different shots, snaps. So I'd have to go and compare the picture to the negative. Now, is a picture and a negative look just alike? No, they look the exact opposite. It's transposed, as it were, and what's white over here is black over here. What's black over here is white over here. But my friends, by comparing them, you knew there was relationship between them.
Yeah.
And I could look at this negative, compare it to this, and say, this is a direct relationship. Go put it on that machine and print off 100, and it would be the right picture. Nothing accidental. Purposeful.
Mm-hmm.
So God in His purpose
Amen.
Has shown us some things in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning.
Amen.
That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If you're lacking in comfort and hope today, then you need to get in the Scriptures.
Amen.
You need to look at those Old Testament prophets and prophecies. And you need to see how they've been fulfilled. And you need to see how distinct they are and how they pertain to your life. Now, real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 talks about the first man the first Adam and the last Adam.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." See, the first man, Adam, is a type of the last Adam. Okay? Adam was a perfect representative over all the people that he represented.
Amen.
Hence, we're all dying and getting uglier every day, right? We all fell in Adam.
Right.
Well, my friends, what he's saying there, that in like manner as Adam represented his, Jesus Christ represented his. He's
Amen.
The last Adam. That means he was a man for a purpose who represented a distinct people. Adam represented all of mankind. Jesus Christ represented all the elect.
That's right.
That's right. Everyone who'll ever live in heaven, that's who Jesus Christ came to represent. Amen. And as perfectly as Adam represented all of mankind, again, we're all getting uglier and dying, right? I'm going to tell you, if a funeral home goes out of business, it's because of poor management. It's not because of lack of business. Okay?
Right.
People still dying left and right. As the old saying goes, man, there are people dying nowadays that ain't never died before. I mean, and it's right, you see. But it's not lack of business. Because he perfectly represented us in the fall. Jesus perfectly represented us in righteousness. So there you see a correlation between the first man, Adam, and the last Adam. Let's look at another one. And I have a list here. You know why? Because my brain is weak and I get scattered easily. So I use some notes from time to time. Y'all just have to cast a mantle of charity over me. Look at the image in which they were created. Okay? Look in the garden. You've got a man there that was created after the image of God, right? The Bible's specific about that. God said, "Let us make man after our image and our likeness." We were created after the image of God. There's a lot of sermons can be preached in that. I'm not going to get into that. It's like a buffalo steak. The more you chew it, the bigger it gets. But you know it so from the account of the Word of God of Genesis.
Right.
He was moral. He was rational. He was upright. He was pure. Many ways. He had an immortal soul. He was made after the image of his God. But that image was marred when he fell.
Amen.
So man was made after the image of God. What did you have at the tree of the cross at the end of the world? You had God who was made in the image of man. You see, as I've always loved this, hear Elder Ricky Hargrove preach. And I remember him preaching this. I've never forgotten it. He said, God could satisfy but couldn't suffer. Man could suffer for sins but couldn't satisfy. That's why it took Jesus Christ to be both God and man.
Mediator,
he could both satisfy and suffer.
Amen.
You see, that's the daysman that we just sang about.
Amen.
He could have one hand upon the holy bar of divine justice and one hand upon the people of his redeemed, and he's the mediator between God and men. Okay? Jesus Christ came into this world, took upon himself a veil of flesh. He was not made after the nature of angels, but made after the nature of Abraham. Okay? He came. I'm so glad the Word of God calls him a man. Amen? I like to know that Jesus Christ knows what I go through. That he's not just some detached architect above the universe who has just wound this thing up and just let her roll. No, my friends, Jesus Christ is active in this world.
Amen.
Because, my friends, he came into this world as a man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Paul said, and this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. That was a man that did that.
Amen.
It was a man that was asleep in the bottom of a ship. It was a man that bled. It was a man that got hungry. It was a man that wept. It was a man that grieved. So my friends, don't think you're going through this alone.
That's right.
You've got the greatest friend that ever could be, Jesus Christ, because he came as a man. In the beginning, you had man made after the image of God. And my friends, on Golgotha's hill, you had God who came as a man. Do you
right.
see that correlation?
Amen.
Do you see the contrast? Okay, let's look at another. Look at the location. What does Eden mean in the Hebrew? It basically means pleasant. If you go and look up the term Eden in your Strong's, you're going to find a plethora of just love. It means delightful, pleasant. And it was. You didn't have to hoe. I don't think there was a hoe in the Garden of Eden. Okay? I don't think you had to chop. I don't think there was some people call it, some folks call it a sling blade. I call it a Kaiser blade. You know, you didn't have to have a Kaiser blade in the garden. There weren't any weeds, briars, and brambles. It was a pleasant place.
Right.
All the food he wanted to eat was right there before him. All of the animals, none of them were seeking to rip his guts out. He had dominion over all of them. He was pleasant. He was upright. He had fellowship with God. I'm telling you what, it was a pleasant place.
Amen.
What about the last Adam? Mm-hmm. My friends, He put an end to our transgressions at a place called Calvary. And in Latin, that means the skull. Yeah. When you see a skull and crossbones, you're not thinking, oh, delightful, pleasant. You're thinking, you know, that's a symbol of something bad. But people love to put that on. They like to show how bad they are. You know, they'll put that kind of stuff on the trucks and everything. They want to show how bad they are. Because it's just the opposite. Eden, pleasant. But my friends, when we're at work and I do trauma reviews, I look at x-rays. If the skull is not broken, they say the calvarium is intact. That's what Calvary, it means the skull. And so, the contrast, Adam was placed in the most pleasant of places. Jesus Christ put away our sins and transgressions at a skull, a bald knob outside of the gates of Jerusalem, and he was crucified there as if he was the dung and the flesh of those sacrifices burnt without the camp.
Right.
That's right.
He didn't enjoy what we enjoy. Not during his life, and certainly in a shameful place by man's standards for him to have met his death. Look at the contrast. Do you think it's accidental? We're just starting. Look at the intrusiveness of Adam. What do I mean, the intrusiveness? God said, of all the fruit of this garden thou mayest freely eat. But the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. From the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Okay? Now, Adam, have you ever wondered why Adam sinned before there was such a thing as sin in the world? I've often thought about that. How is it that if there was no sin in the world, and there was not sin in the world, okay? For by one man, sin came into this world, and death by sin, according to the Apostle Paul. That's how sin got here, through the transgression of Adam. But if he wasn't sinful, why did he make the wrong choice? See, we can't really grasp that because our wrong choices are driven and polluted, every one of them, in sin. Yeah, see, Adam wasn't steeped in that sin.
Right.
Okay? There's probably a pebble right outside that window or that door. You haven't at all. How many of y'all have been sitting here thinking about the rocks in the driveway since we've been here? Not one of you have even given a thought to going out there and thinking about the rocks in the driveway. And my friends, Adam had no more compulsion than that to sin. He could have just as easily done right forevermore. But friends, I believe he made just... But you know what? He was rational or irrational. He was a cognitive being. He was able to make choices, yes, and process thoughts. And I think when he chose, it didn't have to be driven by sin. He just made the wrong choice. He was given, he was a, if you want to look at any character in this world that was truly a free moral agent,
that's
it would have
right.
been Adam.
That's right.
Why in the world would the Lord, who would acquire an innumerable number of people live in heaven with him to be redeemed, to sing praises and honor and glory to him, why would he revert right back to the first system that he knew was going to fail to begin with?
Right.
Because Amen. Man is a failure. Right. That's Amen. The point.
Amen.
Man is a failure.
That's right.
And it takes God. God is to have all of the honor and the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's no glory for us. So Adam made the wrong choice. See, that knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't for Adam in the state he was in. It's not for us. And you know, the devil will take a little bit of truth and use it to candy coat a wad of untruth to shove
Amen.
Down your neck.
That's
okay?
right.
He said, oh, God, he knoweth that in the day you eat thereof, you'll have knowledge of good and evil. You'll be as gods, little g gods. Oh, yes, they got that knowledge. See, but before all they had knowledge of was good. But now they transgressed God's law. Now, my friends, they were intruding into a place they had no business. You see, God can have knowledge of something and be totally separate from it. God is not the author of sin in this world.
Amen.
God did not make Adam sin. God does not make you sin. But God certainly knows about sin.
Amen.
Okay, God's not going to live the rest, you know, dwell in hell, as it were. But God is there because that's His hell.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It belongs to him, but yet he does not have the pollutions about him of those who are going to the place reserved for the devil and his angels. Adam was not equipped as God. Adam thought himself more worthy than he was, and he fell into unworthiness. But now you look at the tree of the cross. My friends, you had one that truly was worthy.
Amen.
In Philippians chapter 2, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ.
That's right.
He said, my friends, he told you very plainly. He said, for this man thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's God.
That's right.
He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant.
Yes.
He humbled himself even unto the death of the cross.
That's right.
So one who was utterly worthy in all of his ways, worthy of praise, holy, harmless, undefiled, made higher than the heavens, separate from sinners. Yes, Jesus Christ. My friends, he who was all worthy made himself unworthy for our case.
Amen.
You see the contrast?
Yes.
It's not accidental. It's not accidental. Look at the tree. You know there were trees in both. We know about the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thank God the Lord didn't allow them to come back in and eat of the tree of life
Amen.
And live forever in this sinful condemnation.
Amen.
I mean, I'm not ready to volunteer to die. I'm not suicidal. But when my time comes, I trust there's power in Christ that'll waft me to glory. I don't have to fear death. Okay? Well, there were trees there, and those trees were perfect for the purpose in which they were placed there. Okay? And if Adam had not intruded into the things of God, being that agent that he was, if you want to look at it that way, then my friends, I trust he just would have lived on and on. But again, that may be conjecture. Forgive me for that. See, those trees were there and they were pleasant. There was a tree at the end of the world too. In Galatians chapter 3, he said, "For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." When did he do that? He said, "For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In Acts chapter 5, it was preached unto those Jews. He said, "Him whom God hath raised up, ye slew and hanged on a tree."
Right.
You see, my friends, that cross was a tree of curse.
Yep.
A tree of cursing. Here you've got these trees that are beautiful, full of knowledge, full of glory, full of light. And here at the end of the world, you've got just the opposite. You've got a tree of condemnation. Where men would hang that were malefactors. Where men were hanged that were unclean. And that's where our Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world, allowed Himself to be nailed unto it. And all of the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, He took it out of the way doing what? Nailing it to His gospel? No, nailing it to His cross.
Amen.
Woo, look at me. I'm punching inanimate objects now. I'm tough. It's going crossbones. Watch it. Do you see the relation, the contrast? It's not accidental. I look at obedience. You know why we're in the trouble we're in. We're in that trouble because Adam disobeyed. And he was just given one law. I mean, not the volumes of laws we've got, or even the Levitical law, the Mosaic law. He was just given one law. And he was under no compulsion to break that law. And my friends, he still broke that law. Why should we be surprised that Jesus Christ has to keep all of the laws for us? Amen? Now look at the obedience. We know that he was disobedient, chose to be disobedient. But we go over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to see where he talks about that obedience over there in Romans chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 19. He says, well, let's look at verse 18 too. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation."
Amen.
Again, we're dying, right? Perfect. Perfect representation, perfect condemnation with a perfect federal head for who he represented, Adam. "Even so," that means in like manner, okay? "Even so, by the righteousness of one," the free gift. I like that. "The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." If you didn't have to accept being a sinner, you don't have to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ that will take you to heaven. I don't know of any of y'all that said, "Oh yes, I choose to be a personal sinner." No, none of you were given that option. You were born in this world, conceived
Amen.
In sin.
Amen.
That's okay, right. That's the way you were born. That was chosen for you. And I thank God this glory in which we dwell today was chosen for us.
Amen.
And came upon us just as perfectly. "For as by one man's disobedience, Many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Do you see that contrast?
Yes, sir.
Do you see that contrast? Look at law. It goes hand in hand with obedience. Again, one law given, one law broken. And my friends, what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ came to this world in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." Now, was he fulfilling it for himself? No, he is law. He is the Word of God.
Right.
He's already the Logos. He's always been God. Okay? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's always been the Son. He's always been perfect. He's always been all righteousness, impeccable in all of his ways. He was born into this world. He was still the same God. Perfect, impeccable,
amen,
in all of his ways. He wasn't keeping that law for himself. He had no need to do that.
That's
the
right.
Law was perfect and whole without schism in him. But I'm going to tell you what, my friends. He had to keep that law for us.
Amen.
For us. One simple law was broken in the garden, the Eden. But on the skull, my friends, he took every sin upon himself. You know, if you go over to, and I've got to remember the time and hurry up here, but if you go over to the book of Titus, and we're going to read a verse over there, over in Titus chapter 2, he says, verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." When did he redeem us from all iniquity? When he gave himself for us.
Amen.
"And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works."
Right.
Okay? "Might redeem us from all iniquity." Did you notice that? Okay? If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them."
Amen.
Okay? If no transgression or nothing wrong that you could have ever done was left to your account, then how could that verse be true?
Right.
That as he hung upon the tree of the cross, not one of those things were imputed to his people. They were poured out upon his precious head.
Amen.
So in the beginning you had one law that was broken. In the end, my friends, of this world, on Golgotha's Hill, on the cross at Calvary, you had every single law fulfilled. He said, "My friends, heaven and earth will not pass away till I've fulfilled it all, to the jot and to the tittle." And I'll tell you what, he did that for us. Did he do it? Yes, he did. He did it for us. You look at fellowship. In the garden, you had Adam being able to closely fellowship with God every day. Walking in the garden with the presence of the Lord. Able to conversate with the mighty God of glory. Why? Because they weren't tainted in sin. You know, I think it's in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. It says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity, and thou canst not look upon sin." Okay? God has that nature. He in Him is all light and no darkness. He couldn't be in the presence, the intimacy. God the Father could not be in the presence and intimacy of sin. He drew back. Okay? But while they were in the garden, they had that fellowship. That fellowship.
Right.
What about at the end of the world? Why was it? It tells us in Mark chapter 15 that on the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Adam had all of the closeness of fellowship with God. Oh, he wasn't glorified. See, no. Jesus, when he came to lift us up, as it says over in Isaiah chapter 40, he did double for us. We received
Amen.
Double for our sins and transgressions. He didn't just lift us up to the garden and say, "Okay,
Amen.
I'll put you back
yes,
on the
sir.
Pedestal. We've got glory waiting for us."
Amen.
Glory!
That's right.
So wonderful. My friends, Jesus Christ had to be forsaken of His Father to become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, I believe it is, said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him."
That's right.
Can you imagine God drawing back and allowing all of that to befall a Son that He loves far more than any of you love your kids? Somebody may say, "Preacher, you're getting personal now." Yeah, I'm getting personal.
Yep, that's right.
You can't love your children like God the Father loves His Son.
Amen. Amen.
And you children can't love Mom and Daddy the way God the Son loved the Father.
Right.
He always did those things that pleased Him. I and the Father are one. He said, no man descended from heaven. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that descended from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Right. Such close communion and fellowship. But that had to end at the cross. Yeah. Transiently at the very least. Thanks be unto God, my friends.
Yes.
He became that sin and transgression for us. And He faced the forsaking of God that we utterly deserved.
Amen.
Utterly deserved.
That's right.
Do you see the contrast? Do you think it's accidental? I don't. I want to try to finish up here. Look at the treatment of the bride. How did Adam treat his bride? Now somebody may say, well, he wasn't that bad of a husband. I don't reckon. He made a bad choice. He wasn't that bad of a husband. I want you to go find, and I hope you can't find anybody like this, but I venture to say you can. I want you to go find the meanest, crossest, most evil husband you've ever seen. Who would beat his wife so severely to break her bones and to break her spirit and trod her down. I want you to go and find that person, and I want you to realize, my friends, what Adam did in the garden was worse than that. Okay? What Adam did was he cast his wife down into eternal condemnation. That without the atonement and the redemption of Jesus Christ, there would have been no remedy. And what suffering? My friends, he cast his bride down. What did Jesus Christ do for his bride?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. To what end? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love.
Amen.
He lifted His bride up out of the miry clay. He set her feet upon a rock,
yes,
getting
sir.
A new song in her mouth. Oh, my friends, He's exalted her. You go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Why was it that the Lord had to come by this child that was not salted, not supple, and had not been cared for, still in his blood, still polluted, and come by and say, I say unto thee, live, live. Why? Because the child was dead, polluted, filthy. My friends, He lifted that child up from
Amen.
Death, adorned
yes,
her with every adornment that was possible, and loved her with an everlasting love. Adam cast his bride down, the Lord lifted his bride up.
Amen.
That's why we'll be able to live in heaven one
yes,
day.
Yes, sir.
I want you to look at the determination of the bride. Notice this. Now, let me tell you what. If you're one of these real left-wing women libbers, I'm about to make you mad. So buckle up. Buckle up. Okay? And let me say this. No entity on this planet has ever liberated women more than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No infrastructure has ever afforded a greater measure of protection to its women than under the law of God and in the gospel of the church of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's true liberty. Realizing your sins have been put away. That's true liberty.
Amen.
Knowing you don't have to live in the bondage of sin. It's true liberty. Knowing that you don't have to yield yourselves as servants of unrighteousness. But my friends, that's liberty. But how did Adam... What about the determination of his bride? You know what? When she took that fruit, she gave it to her husband with her.
Mm-hmm.
Adam was right there.
That's right.
Adam was right there watching it unfold.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. He didn't stomp the head of that serpent.
No.
He didn't tell it be gone. You know, I don't see where he intervened at all. He was with her, saw her take of that forbidden fruit. Now, I can't sit here and pretend to perfectly explain to you why he did what he did. A lot of people conjecture this and conjecture that. I don't want to go further than the Bible does, but we know he did it.
Amen.
He was right there with her. Amen. My friends, he was just giving her her own leeway. Amen. You know, just let her go. Now, I'm going to say this. If I tried to tell my wife, boss my wife around, that would go over like a hair in the butter bowl. That wouldn't do. It's not my job to boss my wife. It's my job to treat her as an honored, weaker vessel, to put her up on a pedestal. What would you do with an ancient Ming vase? What you would put it up where somebody couldn't break it and make it dirty and crack it. No, I want to set her up on a pedestal because I'm thankful for her. But at the
Amen.
Same time, the Bible demands she reverence her husband.
Amen.
And the more I lift her up, the less problems she's going to have reverence in
Amen.
Me. That's the way it's supposed
That's
to
right.
work. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to work. There's true liberty in that. Adam did not intervene. He was the federal head. She came from him,
right.
from his side. He was his responsibility. The law had not been given to Eve. It
That's
had been
right.
given to Adam.
That's right.
And so men, under the sound of my voice today, be who it is you were created to be.
Amen.
And that is the Savior of the home.
Amen.
All right? But now let's look at the end of the world. He allowed her self-determination over here. And it wound us all in condemnation before it was over with.
Mm-hmm.
What about this bride over here? Notice what we just quoted. According as He hath chosen us in Him. And He went on to say, my friends, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Yes, sir.
I'm thankful that in the garden He allowed... Adam allowed self-determination. My friends, at the cross, I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ gave God determination to His people.
Amen.
He represented them. Do you see the contrast?
Yes, sir.
Do you see the contrast? And I want to close with a thought and get out of Brother Buddy's way. I'm praying for you, Brother Buddy. Notice this contrast. In the day in the garden when Adam was a partaker of that forbidden fruit. What happened? Just what God said would happen. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now somebody may say, but he lived hundreds of years, we believe, after that. Yeah. My friends, that wasn't the totality of death under consideration there. Oh yeah, his fall that day, okay, set off a cascade of decline and eventual death that would lead us to be interred in the ground one day. True. Absolutely. Okay, he was to go on, not to live forever, but to die physically. But my friends, the great import of that death was that it was a separation from the fellowship of God.
Amen. That's right.
It was separation in transgression and in sin. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, according, it said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, Adam lived on to die.
Yep.
Jesus Christ died to live on.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus on, Christ man. Said, I'm going to that tomb, but I ain't going to be there long.
Right.
It's like the prophet, you know, 3 days and three nights, and I'm coming up. Oh, my friends, let me tell you something.
Right.
When he came up, it was akin unto the great high priest in the Day of Atonement emerging from the holiest of
yes.
holies. When they saw that high priest emerge, they knew our atonement is acceptable.
Has been made.
For another year as a nation, we are under the divine auspices, under the divine protection and the presence of Almighty God Jehovah. When they saw that high priest come out, oh, I'm going to tell you, the bell and the pomegranate, the bell and the prophet, those little bells are jingling and him coming out, and they rejoiced.
Amen.
They rejoiced. They didn't rejoice to get the atonement. They rejoiced because they already had it.
Amen.
They saw him emerge and they got happy. I'm going to tell you what, you ought to be happy today because your God's not laying in the ground. Your prophet has not come to the worms and the dirt. Our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave.
Amen.
He died, but he died to live on. And are you going to live on in him? Amen, you
Amen.
Will.
One time.
Yes, right. If he represented you, my friend, because he lives, you'll live also.
Amen.
If anyone could ever take the life of Jesus again, you could lose your home in heaven, but that can't happen. Because, my friends, he died to live on.
That's right.
And one of these days, these bodies, these mortal frames, they're going to lay it down in the dust unless Jesus comes back first. But let me tell you something, we're going to live on.
Amen.
We're going to live on.
Yes, sir.
In Jesus Christ. Y'all believe that today?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I'll tell you, I'm just as churchy as Noah was Arky. I believe it today. I felt it. You know, we have a habit. I've been trying to get out of the habit. We go to a funeral of somebody we love, a true believer in Jesus Christ, someone you know you just love tenderly, and you'll go to that person and say, oh, he was such a wonderful person. Do you know was? It's past tense. I've started trying to change the way I say that. I'll tell you, he has been such a wonderful person down here on the earth. Boy, he's perfect now.
Perfect.
Okay. I used to say, oh, I loved my grandma. You know what? I still love my grandma. Because my grandma's not dead. My grandma's more alive than she's ever been.
Right.
And I love her, and I'm going to be joined with her one day in glory. Oh, Brother Joe, you think you're going to recognize your grandma? I may not recognize her as grandma, but I'll love her more in heaven than I ever loved her as grandma.
That's right. Amen.
I'm going to tell you, ain't that going to be a happy day?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, all the pundits and all the Fox News and all that can't do anything up there. I can tell you it can corrupt everything down here, but there's something it cannot touch. It's what Jesus Christ has determined in Himself. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm thankful to have that happiness today. Come ahead, Brother Buddy.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. I love you. Thank you for letting me preach.
Yes, sir.
Love you, brother. Praying for you. Appreciate you. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
I'm going to preach for you.
We certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you all here for the first time. And I just had several thoughts that I wanted to share with you since I have not been here before, so that you'll know a little bit about me. And since we have an opportunity to preach again this afternoon and also, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, there's no need for us to get in the hurry that I might otherwise do. I was ordained 34 years ago at Five Mile Church in West Central Alabama. And when I start giving out these figures of years, I realize that I'm not going to